is truly an art, is it not? Have you ever seen, just you go and you see incredible pottery? My mother and my grandmother years ago did ceramics, and we still have some of the remnants. We have a cookie jar, amen. It's the Cookie Monster cookie jar, amen. And we still have it. I think of the context here is it was most likely, as we look at Jeremiah chapter 18, during the reign of Jehoiakim, Jeremiah 36, we learn about him who cared nothing for the words of Jeremiah and consequently cared nothing for the word of God. And by the way, we're proud to think that we're the only children of God that have ever battled dark times. We talked about this morning, dark times. I wonder how many Hugh Latimers there would be now. We talked about Hugh Latimer this morning and how he was martyred for the faith. Brother Drake talked about being inconvenienced, amen. I wonder how many of us would go all the way, absolutely go all the way. And by the way, you don't have to say, oh, I'd sure go all the way, because Peter said that, didn't he? Oh, yeah. And by the way, it says all the disciples said that, and they all forsook him and fled. But I wonder just that inside of us. And listen, there are dark times. And this was certainly a dark time of disobedience in Israel. Amen. And the interpretation of this passage is the nation of Israel. In verses 1 through 17, we see the sovereignty of God. In verse 18, if you look at it there, it says, "Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." It was the sovereignty of God, but there was a conspiracy of God's enemies to silence the man of God. And so, by the way, you learn that in Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth and the princes set themselves together against the Lord and against His anointed. Proud sinners don't enjoy hearing about God's sovereignty or the threat of impending judgment. They think by silencing the messenger that they silence the Lord, but they don't. Judgment comes either way. God has commanded us to say, judgment's coming, but there's a place of safety. There's a place of escape from judgment." And so there's the sovereignty of God. There's the conspiracy of God's enemies. There's the agony of the prophet, verses 19 through 22. His words may seem harsh to those in this age of grace, but those that opposed Jeremiah opposed God Himself. So that is the interpretation of this passage. But then there's an illustration, isn't there? Verse 1, it says, "And then the word of the Lord came... And then the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels." Charles Jefferson, a preacher from long ago, said, "God reveals himself in strange places and unexpected seasons. He once revealed himself in a stable." Amen? Think about that. God uses illustrations to reveal truth. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was a master illustrator. As he would go and he would say, "Behold the fig tree." Or he'd say, when they said, "Show us a sign," he said, "Look up there at the sky. You see the sky up there? It's red and lowering." He was just great at that. And here God gives an illustration. Not only is there an interpretation and an illustration, but there's an application for us individuals. The interpretation is the house of Israel, the Jews. I say this often. We're not Israel. We're the church. Amen. But this has an application for us individuals that we can look at this. Number one, the potter is God. The potter is God. It says here verse number 3, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels." If you jump down to verse number 6, it says, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter?" Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hands. When I think about God here, I think, first of all, God is a person. God is a person. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things." See, what are you trying to say there? God is a person. We call him our Father, our heavenly Father. And so here, God is the potter, but also God is not only a person, but God has power. The clay cannot mold itself. The clay cannot mold itself. It is the potter in his skillful hands. Verse 6 again, "Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand." Verse number 4 says, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again." Another vessel. So God is a person. God has power. God has a plan. God has a plan. I think about it. Philippians chapter 1, 6 talks about there. Go there with me, amen. Hold your place in Jeremiah. Go to Philippians, a great verse, a verse you can mark, a verse you can meditate upon, a verse that you can memorize. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Now, I know the teens have been going through Philippians with Pastor Donald, doing a bit of an expository study there, just going right through the book of Philippians. I love that. Book of Philippians is such a great book. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Hey, that one who saved you is going to work on you and work on you just like the potter in the clay until the day Jesus Christ calls us home. If you let him. Amen. If you let him. We'll talk about it in a little bit, but hard pottery is unusable pottery. Hard clay is unusable. Can't use it. You have to break it. You have to shatter it, put it back on the wheels again. And so God is a person. God has power. God has a plan. He sees the finished product as he shapes. If you've ever done that kind of pottery, you know you have something in your mind. It always amazes me. People that my wife is just a few credits short, actually, of an architecture degree, a bachelor's in architecture, and people that can see a building, Brother Stark, before it ever exists. They see it in their mind, and they see how they want it to look, and that is incredible to me. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, what you're going through in your life, you may not understand it. Can I say this? I've been saved now. This next month, it'll be 23 years. I'll be actually saved longer than I was lost. It's a blessing to me to think about. But in 23 years of salvation, I could say this. Most of the time, when God is doing something in my life, I don't understand it until later. Most of the time. So don't get upset at God and say, "I don't know what you're doing." Rest in the fact that he knows what he's doing. He has a plan, and we know that all things work together. And we know, we're persuaded, we have faith that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So the potter is God. He's a person. He has power. He has a plan. And oh, I love this. I love this. I thank God for this. He is patient. Verse 3. Look at it. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 3. He's patient. It says, "And I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel was marred, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. Another vessel, as it seemed good to him." God patiently molds us. And can I say, through the hands of different people. You think about who you are. Your parents have a big part in who you are. The person that you are. You say, "Well, I didn't have good parents, and I didn't have this." Listen, There's nothing, Brother Boston, that ruffles my feathers like ingratitude. There's nothing that ruffles. Now the truth is, some people have had a very rough upbringing. But there's some people that haven't and want people to think they have. Oh, you wouldn't believe it. What, they didn't let you have cupcakes for each meal? That's rough stuff, you know. I know parents can be tough, but I think about how God molds us through parents. By the way, you don't remember the sissy coaches in your life. You remember the ones that pushed you. You remember the ones that saw you could be so. And sometimes parents are that way. We push you. I think about my boys and as they grow and how, listen, I will push them beyond where they think they can go. I think of the hands of parents. I think of teachers and mentors and siblings and friends and preachers in my life that God has patiently used to mold me. Use. And so he has patience. So the potter is God. Secondly, and again, I'm sure you know this by just looking at this text, the clay is us. The clay is us. Let me just say, by the way, number one, we're made of clay, aren't we? Genesis 2:7, he took a man of the dust of the earth. Where it says in Psalm 103, verse 14, that God pitieth us. He remembereth that we are just dust. You remember. Ecclesiastes tells us that one day we're going to go into the ground, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. We are clay. We're molded vessels. 2 Timothy 2:21 talks about how in a great house there are vessels of earth, vessels of clay. And that's truly what we are and what we desire to be, are vessels in the hand of the Lord to be used. Not only are we made of clay and we're molded vessels, but ladies and gentlemen, just like a real clay vessel, we're of minimal value by ourselves, just sitting there. Men, just sitting on a shelf. But when we allow ourselves to be used by God, to take that vessel, and let's just use something simple. The Bible talks about in the Gospel of Luke, I believe it is, that if a man bring a cup of cold water to someone, he'll not lose his reward. What if that cup just sits there? Somebody's thirsty. Oh, somebody picks up that cup and fills it with water, and that vessel is being used to fulfill its purpose. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we are the clay. God is the potter. Number three, the wheel. It says there that, verse number three, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. The wheel, not only is God the potter and we're the clay, the wheel is life, number three. The wheel is life. God arranges the circumstances of life that mold us and shape us. As has been said, if you read the book of Job, nothing happens to you that doesn't come across the desk of God. God must give his approval. You say, I don't like that very much. That's okay. We don't have to like it. God still gets to be God. God still knows best. Listen, God was the one, we talked about it this morning, so we'll not dwell long. God was the one that allowed Joseph to be sold into slavery. God was the one that allowed Joseph to be falsely accused. God was the one that allowed Joseph to be falsely imprisoned. God was the one that allowed Joseph to be forgotten about after he helped somebody in prison. 13 years from the pit to the palace. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, God didn't fall asleep for 13 years. Put him on a wheel. Put him on a wheel. The wheel is life. That God has moments and decisions and places that we go. I think about Moses. Think about the early life of Moses. Literally, the beginning of his life. As he was born, a male baby, when they were throwing the male babies into the river. Put him in that little ark, that bulrush, and went down. And there's the very daughter of Pharaoh right over there. I think God said, to that little ark. And it went right down there. Right, listen, there was only one Pharaoh's daughter. Yeah. There was lots of Hebrew babies. And she opened that and looked at him, and he wept. Called his name Moses, raised up in Egypt, raised it, and then saw one of his brethren striving, and he slew the Egyptian, and goes into the backside of the desert, and God sends him to see a burning bush. God delivers his people through Moses. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, and especially in regards to pottery and the potter, trials are a part of life. That clay doesn't become something until you apply some heat to it. Heat. And that's what trials are in our life. Can I say this? I'm just like you. I don't like trials. Don't like them. Sorry. I haven't got there yet. I'm trying, Brother Bill. Amen. But I'm not there. Oh, I just, I got a flat tire. Zippity doo da, zippity a. No, I don't do that. I say I got a flat tire. Ratsa fratsa, ratsa fratsa. Amen. That's the washing machine breaks, and I think about what's that bill going to be. And I don't like trials. I don't like them. Hey, listen, I think about this a year back. I don't like going down to the Michigan Theater and standing in front of a raft of ungodly people and standing for God and having them mock and laugh. And I don't like that. I don't like it. Right. It's part of development. Right. It's part of growing. God puts trials into our... Listen, if you've got a wayward child, I'll guarantee you, you don't like it. If you got grandchildren that are unsaved and very unlikely that they're in a good church like this on a weekly basis, I'm telling you, you don't like that. You don't like that. But God puts trials in our life. They are part of the wheel. He uses them to strengthen us. And you know what the most important part of a wheel is? The center. The most important part of a wheel is the center. Can I say what the center of the wheel of life ought to be for you and I? Seek ye first the kingdom of God in His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Like, we put God in the center where He belongs. It's amazing, Brother Tom, how many things take care of themselves. The wheel is life. The clay is us. The potter is God. Number four, the marring is disobedience. It says there in verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Why was the clay marred? Jump down to verse 12. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, our own plans. And we will... everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. At least they were honest, Brother Lawley. They said, hey, we're just going to do what we want, what our evil heart wants to do. That's the marring, ladies and gentlemen. Why was the clay marred? Disobedience. Does the potter throw the clay away when it's marred? You better thank God he doesn't. I thank God he doesn't. I think of all the times where I've willingly and knowingly disobeyed God. You say, how many times, Pastor? Just as many as you. Just as many as you. And the Bible says here, the clay was marred in the hands of the potter, so he made it again. There's that great old song, he's still working on me. Brother Case, to make me what I ought to be. Whew. Think about that, amen? The marring here is disobedience. Does the potter throw the clay away? No. Did he throw Jonah away when he disobeyed him? No, he didn't, amen? He prepared a great fish, amen? Did he throw David away after he committed adultery and murder? No. Did he throw Peter away when Peter said, look, I'm going fishing, I'm out of here, I've disobeyed the Lord. Did he throw him away? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. The vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. Some of the most beautiful words in the Bible, so he made it again. So he made it again. Is the potter's remaking an excuse for purposeful marring? No. No, it's not. Let me give you some practical applications. One, we already said, Unyielded clay is unuseful clay. Unyielded clay is unuseful clay. That is, if the potter is taking the clay and it's got a spot that, forgive me, Brother Drake, just won't give, that clay is unuseful. He's got to put it down and soften it up. I'll tell you what, that's what we call the chastening of the Lord. And you don't want God to have to soften you up. You ever see a lady use a meat tenderizer? Amen. You get that nickel steak. Amen. That's the only one you can afford. You get that nickel steak and then take out the tenderizer and... You know, God can do that to you and I. Things in our lives that happen. And He can... The Bible word is chastening. He can chasten us. Unyielded clay is unuseful clay. Isaiah 45:9 says it this way. It says, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, Why makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands?" No, unyielded clay is unuseful clay. Again, we said this, but I want to say it again. The potter does not throw away marred clay. Here's something. The shift from marred to remaking is up to us. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Look at Jeremiah 18. Look at verse 11. "Now, therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you." Why? What's the reason that he's doing? What's the reason he's about to judge and chasten his people? He says this, "Return ye now, everyone from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." Says this, yes, you're marred. Yes, you've been disobedient. Come back to me. God is ready, willing, and able to forgive you. But if you don't need forgiveness, you know, he said to the Pharisees when they said, Miss Kim, they said, he eats with sinners, publicans. And you know what Jesus said to them? He said, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He said, and then he went on and he gave an illustration. He said, which of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, would not leave the 99 and go into the wilderness after that one which is lost? What he was saying here is there was 99 people that didn't think that there was anything wrong with them. The sinners and the publicans, they knew something was wrong with them. They knew. Ladies and gentlemen, the difference here, he says that the path, if we would say it this way, the shift from marred to remaking is up to us. How willing and able is God to forgive us? I'll tell you, look at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that will tell you how willing God is to forgive you. Why? Because Jesus Christ bore every sin, every wickedness, every filthy thought, every disobedience, and he was marred like no other man ever was. It's all been paid for. Why do you carry that around with you? Why do you carry that around? Listen, we get marred from time to time. And Brother Lawley, most of the marring is of our own making. But listen to me. God wants to take you and take that marring and smooth it out. Make you a, as 2 Timothy 2 says, a vessel of honor. Meet for the master's use. So unyielded clay is unuseful clay. The potter doesn't throw the marred clay away. The shift from marred to remaking is up to us. I love this. There's always hope with God. There's always hope with God. Some people get so marred. I think about people around us that are addicted to things. I think about people who struggle with addiction. And we know this, ladies and gentlemen, some people are more compulsive personalities than others. It's the reason, by the way, it's the reason why we say abstain from alcohol. We don't do that to be legalists. We say that because we know that every drunk once first took his first drink, one time. And everybody who's not a drunk and those that abstain prevented themselves from becoming a drunk. It's just one of those things. It's the same thing I think about drugs and why as a pastor and as a youth pastor said, watch out for drugs. Stay away from drugs because people get addicted to drugs. I think about simple things, even in society. I appreciate recently somebody in our church said, listen, I'm in a lot of pain, but I refuse to take opioids, painkillers, because I don't want to get addicted. You think about that. We say that, but you know what? There's people all around us that struggle with addiction. And you know what they think? They think, Brother Lowell, they think, I'm so marred that God could never. A lot of times the devil will say, God could never love you. That's why you're so marred. But God could never use me in any way. I remember being a 23-year-old rock and roller with hair down to here and thinking, God could never use me. No way. I see people sing and preach and people run bus routes, Brother Jim, and I think, no way, not me. And then the pastor came up to me after I'd been there about 9 months and I got my first haircut. I remember when I got my first haircut, it's a funny story. I remember this wonderful young lady was there. I was actually able to witness to her and give her this great book by Curtis Hudson. And she looked at my hair, was flowing and beautiful and no split ends, ladies. Hallelujah. Amen. And she got it all in her hand and I said, I want it cut. I want to get a short man's haircut. And she grabbed that hair in her hand and she said, are you sure? And I said, yes, ma'am. And I'll never forget when she took like the big hedge clippers, amen, and she cut it off, and I felt it all flow down. And I thought, okay, God was beginning to work. You know what God was doing? On the wheels. I think, well, he can't use me. But not long after that, the pastor came up to me and says, hey, I want you to pray about something. Can I say, when I ask you to pray about something, I really do want you to pray about it, but Brother Fitch, many times it's code for we have a need. And I know if you start praying about that need, the Lord will work in your heart to meet a need. Amen. And so the pastor says to me, he says, Brother Horsey says, you know, we've got a Sunday school class. First through third grade boys on the bus. And he says, I want you to pray about that. And I remember saying, well, I said, we don't have a teacher? He said, well, no, we don't have a teacher. I said, well, why do I have to pray about that? You need a teacher, right? You need somebody to sit there and be tied up for 45 minutes while they assault you. Amen. That's amen.
Yeah, that's right.
If there's needs, I understand that some people can't stand children. And should never, ever be around children. Make sure you mark that on your looking for laborer sheet. I'm one of those people that should never, ever be around children. But I was just a 23-year-old young man. I love kids. You know, I love being around them. And I'll tell you what, and God was, yep. I didn't think I could be used. I thought I'd messed up so bad in my life. My thinking, oh, how I had to renew my mind after all those years of sinful living. You know, Brother Case. Still have to do it every day. Have to do it. Yeah. Got to wash up every day. Yeah. Maybe you're here and you think, well, God could never use me. You know who's telling you that? The devil.
Yeah, that's right.
Now listen, we have, it's election time, and I've been talking to some folks in our church, and listen, I understand the office of pastor and deacon. There's a qualifier, and I call it a thinner of our congregation, and that is, a deacon and a pastor both have to be the husband of one wife. It means no divorce. We're not against divorced people. We love divorced people.
Amen.
But that's a qualification for the office that the Bible establishes. Can I say this? Other than that, you have a humble heart before God, He can use you. And He wants to use you. So listen, the potter, is God. The clay is us. The wheel is life. The marring is disobedience. Unyielded clay is unuseful clay. The potter doesn't throw the marred clay away. The shift from marred to remaking is up to you. And then there's always hope with God. The Apostle Paul, as he was in that storm, Euryclidon, serious storm, Acts chapter 27, he said this, "Be of good cheer, I believe God." With God, there's always hope. I remember the first time I ever heard this song. I wish I could get the music to it. Maybe I'll put Pastor Mark on it. But it's a great old song written by a lady named Myra Brooks Welch. Let me read it to you, and I'll just close with this. We'll have some fellowship time afterward. "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it was scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1? A dollar, then two, only two. $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no." From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening and loosening the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now, what am I bid for this old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, cried he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "'Twas the touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Aren't you glad for God's touch in your life? I sure am. First of all, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins, and He wants you to trust Him. As Brother Drake said, He wants you to know, as simple as this, trust Him by faith, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. But if you're a Christian and you think, well, I don't know that God could use me, maybe it's not even a marring, maybe it's just, I think about age. Well, I'm in my 80s, and God, listen, as long as God is omnipotent, He can and wants to use you to do something, to help. I think about prayer time. Can I share just, I've already gone too long anyway. One of the most discouraging things for me as a pastor is lack of participation in things that matter. Visitation and prayer. That always just bends me low. But tonight, when I saw our young men, and forgive me, Brother Kelly, Brother Horsch, Brother Fred Casable, our older men. There was others in there. Brother Jim was there. Brother Ryan was there. It blessed me because those older men prayed. The young men didn't pray out loud. The older men did. But those young men heard those older men pray. Walk with God. Listen, the touch of the master's hand can do anything.
Right. And
nobody's unusable. Thank God that He doesn't throw the clay away. Father, we love You. Thank You so much for the great message that Brother Drake preached and this simple thought from Your Word. I pray that You would please bless to our hearts now this message. I pray that You would bless our invitation time. And Lord, that you would help us to know that you don't throw the clay away. There's some that feel unusable tonight. I pray that you please help them. Lord, I pray that you would work. Perhaps there's some clay here tonight that's marred. I pray that you'd help them to know that you make it again on the wheels. Please bless tonight as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed.